You know, since this is the Shabbat, and remember, Yeshua said he was Lord of the Shabbat, Lord of the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is a prefigurement of what our eternal home is going to be, a place of rest, right? In the Torah, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, was the rest. Then they were going to get to the Promised Land, which is the rest. And then we're going to be in heaven, which is the ultimate rest. So that's not the lesson for tonight. There's two places in the Bible where God's called an all-consuming fire. Does anybody know what books they're in? An Old Testament and a New Testament book. Deuteronomy and Hebrews. A little trivia question. Anyway, is this thing on? Can you hear me? Right. You want to put that on, Brenda? See, this is messianic music. You like it? I know some of you haven't been exposed to it, and some of you have. And since Paul Wilbur's the only one who gets free advertising on our radio show and everything else we do, go to WilburMinistries.com and buy a couple of CDs, because then a few days after you get those, you'll go back and buy some more CDs. So you might as well get started. But since we talked about covenant and non-covenant people, you know, the Bible's a book about covenants, right? There's a lot of covenants. There's two main covenants. The Old Testament is the covenant of law. The New Testament is the covenant of grace, right? Isn't it better to live in grace than to live in law? Yeah, amen. That's awesome. That's why it's called a gospel, which means good news, because it's really bad news if you're trying to earn your way in by following every law perfectly. And how well have you done on all 613? And if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. That's not very good news. But grace is really good news. But we're going to start right at the beginning today, because everything starts in the garden. Everything starts at the beginning. We're going to actually start in the book of Genesis, the Hebrew name of which is Bereshit. We use the Greek version. Oh, no fair. You're looking at the Jewish Bible. So it's Bereshit, which means in the beginning. You know, Hebrews are, they name everything by the first couple of letters in the prayer or the name of the book or the whatever it is. You know, similar to what Catholics do. You know, Catholics call the Lord's Prayer the Our Father. That's the first two words, right? Technically, it's the Lord's Prayer, right? So the Hebrews do the same thing. So Bereshit means in the beginning. So they named the whole book Bereshit. But in the beginning, there also was a covenant. Because after all, we're going to do a quick thing about creation. I know you've read this a million times, but we're going to do this a little bit different, and we're going to do it in about 15 minutes, maybe 20. But we're going to go through a few verses of the creation account just to show us where we stand as human beings. How many people think human beings are very important to God? How many people think someday we're going to rule over angels? Yeah. This is one of my favorite things I'm going to do when I get to heaven. I'm going to find some big, powerful angel and say, "You, go get me some coffee, a little bit of cream. And do you have any donuts back there?" Because we're going to be ruling over them, which is pretty neat. You know, when mankind falls, as we're going to see today, what happens? We get the whole scripture, right? We get the whole plan of salvation because mankind fell. When the angels fell, what's their plan of redemption? There isn't one. There's no plan of redemption. Can Satan ever repent and go to heaven? Nope. There's no plan of salvation. So what does that show you? Is that going to work now? All right. So we're going to do a quick thing about the creation account. This is from the book of Genesis, Bereshit. Everybody knows, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Okay? So who did he say that to? Just out into the nothingness, right? Let there be light. He said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters." Okay, who does he say that to? The firmament. He speaks into the nothingness, into the abyss, right? Next. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place and let dry land appear. So who is he talking to here? He's talking to the water. The water gather in one place, then there's going to be dry land. There's going to be earth. Does it work now? Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and of course, all the other stuff. So who did he talk to? The earth. Right? He says to the earth, bring forth grass. So, then he said, let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day and the night, to make times and seasons. Right? We still do this. The sun, the moon, the stars. If you're out in the middle of the ocean, you can look at the stars and know what direction you're going in. Right? People did that for centuries. If you're walking around on the earth and you see the sun setting, you know that's the west. Right? You can get yourself around. Who does he talk to? He talks to the firmament. Let there be lights. Then he says, let the water bring forth creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth. So who is he talking to? He talks to the water. Let the water bring forth creatures. He talks to the air. Let the birds fly. He's talking to different parts of creation to bring on the next part of creation. Right? We're going through this quick, of course. Then he says, let the earth bring forth living creatures, the cattle and the creeping things. I wish he hadn't made so many creeping things, because I don't like them. And I wish he hadn't made rats and snakes, but he did. So he speaks to the earth and says, let the earth bring forth the animals. But then, when Adam is created, who does he talk to? Let us make man in our own image. Plurals, right? Some people say, the Old Testament people say, this refers to the royal we, like when the queen says, we decree this. But God talks in the plural sense and says, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image and likeness of God. So what does that mean? We have eternal life within us, one way or another. For some people, it's going to be a good eternal life. For some people, it's not going to be a good eternal life. But we have eternal life because from the time that you're conceived inside of your mother, from that second on, you will always be alive somewhere. Right? Like there was a time when each of us didn't exist. Right? But since that moment that we came into existence, we're always going to exist. But God talks to himself to create Adam. And interestingly, the Hebrew name Adam means it's made out of clay. It's made out of dirt. It's a Hebrew word for dirt. So it's very interesting. You know, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're clay pots with glory inside of us. And remember, Satan wants you to think about the clay pot, not about the glory. You know, we worry about our bodies tremendously, and most people don't give their souls a second thought. What's that? That's right. That's the image and likeness of God. We're made in his image and his likeness. The animals aren't, the creeping things aren't, the rocks and the trees aren't. All these other things, he spoke into the thing, but when he created man, he spoke to himself to do it. So we're a pretty important part of creation. Right? So then, there was a covenant. Now you know a covenant is an agreement, but it's more than an agreement. It's an intimate agreement. It's not just a contract. Right? A contract says, I'm going to give you $20 an hour to do this job. And in 8 hours, the job is done, and you pay the guy $160. He fulfilled his contract. You fulfilled your contract, right? That's simple. But a covenant is a much more intimate thing. So there's a covenant that forms here. So God takes the man and puts him in Eden, which must have been a pretty nice place. Right? Pretty nice place. Temperature control, just the right amount of light, no storms, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no evil. God comes and walks with them in the cool of the day, intimate fellowship with him, all hours of the day and night. Adam should be happy as can be. He doesn't go down to the bar to watch the football game. He just hangs out in the garden. But the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree you can freely eat, but this one tree you can't eat from it. One tree you can't eat from it, because if you do, you will surely die. Because that will break the covenant. The covenant is, you get this garden, you can eat from all these trees, you can enjoy all this beautiful stuff. I'm even going to make a woman for you. And you're going to live here, and everything is going to be awesome, but you're not allowed to eat the fruit from this one tree. And when you eat it, you'll surely die. Now, they had never seen a dead thing, right? There were no dead trees, no dead animals, no dead anything, because there was no death yet. So this is the covenant, right? Now, we know what happens. Now, there's people out there walking around that say, there's no such thing as sin. You're just a crazy old guy. You know, what do you mean, moral laws? What do you mean? You know, God will love me no matter what. In the end, it's all going to be good. It doesn't matter what I do. Everybody gets saved anyway. Well, when people tell you that, think about what happens in the garden. Now, have you done worse things in your life than eat a fruit you're not supposed to eat? Yes, but that wasn't forgiven. All they did was eat an apple, or whatever it was. We don't really know if it was an apple. And they were not forgiven. Do you ever think of that? Covenant is broken. The whole universe is cursed because they took a bite of this apple. But those people driving by there will say, oh, it doesn't matter. Who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? So the fall comes, and you know this. We're just going to summarize it here. You got the serpent, okay? And he interacts with Eve. Now, Eve is a pretty smart girl at this point, right? Adam and Eve are pretty smart. They're the perfect human beings. They didn't age. They didn't get sick. Adam didn't have to have his blood pressure checked. I mean, he could have cared less what his blood pressure was. But the serpent comes and has a discussion with Eve. So what does the discussion? Hey, is it true that God told you that you can't eat this fruit? She goes, yes, it's true. He says we'll die if we eat this fruit. She even adds something that God didn't say. We can't even touch the tree. He didn't say that. So she misquotes the word. This was the only word at that point, right? Was don't eat this fruit. That's the only scripture that there was. So the discussion was, oh, come on, Eve. I can't believe you really believe that. You know, people sit in my office and say, I can't believe you really believe that. You know, and Pastor John's been there for some of these discussions. Some of these young people come in and say, I can't believe you really believe that. God has a moral law? What does that mean? What's right for me may not be right for you, but we're both right. Right? This is how people out there think. You know, now we can't decide what marriage is. We can't decide what bathroom to use. We can't decide what's evil, what's good. So the serpent says to Eve, did he really say that? So she first answers, yes, he really did say that. So she agrees with the word. In fact, she's even worried about touching the tree because she doesn't want to fall. And so the serpent says, okay, he might have said that, but that's not really what he meant. You're not going to die if you eat the tree, the fruit. You're not going to die if you violate God's law all over the place, out there in the culture. Don't worry, you're not going to really die. They didn't even know what death was. People that are standing out there say, I did all that stuff, I haven't died. He's talking about spiritual death and physical death. Right? Physical death hasn't even come into the world yet. So then, the final thing is, now come on, Eve, you're a pretty smart girl. I can't believe you didn't figure this out. He's pulling something on you. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He's a cosmic killjoy. He knows that if you eat that apple, you're going to be just like him. And he wants to be the only god in town. He doesn't want competitors. If you and Adam, and what does the scripture say? Adam was right there with her. Adam wasn't, you know, at the giant eagle. He was standing right next to her. He doesn't say anything. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the serpent says, God is pulling something on you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it. So she eats it. That's the rebellion. What is sin? It's rebellion. It's, I'll live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm not going to listen to God or anybody. I do what I want to do. And Eve says, hey, if I can eat this fruit and be just like God, I'm going to do it. I mean, this is a nice garden and everything, but I can have even more power, and Adam and I can just be in charge of the whole world. So she rebels. And what does it say? She eats the fruit. Now we're talking about the candles. You know, the Jewish tradition says, because of the woman, darkness came into the world. She takes the first bite. But when we have our sin nature, do we carry around the sin of Eve? No, it's always called the sin of Adam, right? We're always told we have Adam's nature. Paul always talks about Adam's nature. Paul talks about the first Adam failed. The second Adam didn't fail. The first Adam failed. So the woman eats the fruit. What does the man do? He doesn't say one single word in this. Did you ever think about that? Adam doesn't say one single word. Who's the spiritual authority in this garden? Adam. Right? Technically, the man's the spiritual authority. Technically, the man has responsibility for the spiritual matters that go on in the house, in the garden, in the wherever you are. Adam doesn't say a word. He doesn't say to Eve, why are you talking to this talking snake? He doesn't say to the snake, in God's name, he can't say in Jesus' name yet, but he could say, in God's name, I'm banishing you from this garden. Don't ever come around here again. And then he can turn to Eve and say, why are you almost going to rebel? Why are you almost going to break this covenant? Why are you almost going to bring death on us? We don't know how long they were there. Might have been a week, might have been a few years. Nobody knows. But Adam doesn't say anything. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't exercise his authority. He doesn't cast out the serpent. Some of you probably have experience getting rid of demons in a place, right? If you got to try to take on a demon on your own, you're a guaranteed casualty. Yeah, he's listening. He's listening to the whole thing. He's probably thinking, wow, this is a good thing the snake came along because we were misinformed. But God had promised them if they take a bite, they're going to fall. They're going to die. But they do it. They don't believe the covenant. They're happy to violate the covenant if it's to their advantage. Right? That's basically what they did. Now we're going to have some real power. So then they find out, oops, maybe we shouldn't have done that. So all of a sudden, and we're summarizing this, of course, the scripture says, all of a sudden they realized they were naked. They were the only two people around. They'd been naked the whole time. Never bothered them before. Now, all of a sudden, they realize something's wrong. Something has changed. Do you realize that day the whole universe changed? It wasn't just those two people. We're still inheriting that. Adam is the fountainhead of the human race. And, of course, Eve is involved, too. But we still inherit that sin nature. So they realize something has changed. This is before the curses even come. And so they make a solution. Fig leaves. That's what we'll do. We'll take fig leaves, sew them together, and we'll cover ourselves. They know they've done wrong. They're trying to cover up their wrong with leaves. It's the human solution. We'll cover ourselves up. They know that they're dirty now. They know that they've done something wrong. They know that they've violated the law. So we're going to cover ourselves up with fig leaves. What's God's solution to this? What does God do? Clothes them with two animal skins. Did you ever think about what that means? Because Adam and Eve sinned, two animals died. And they were covered with the blood and skin of those two animals. There was blood atonement for what they had just done. There wasn't true forgiveness. There was an atonement with blood. This is the prefigurement of Messiah. This is the prefigurement of Yeshua's sacrifice. Blood atonement. As you go through the Torah, what do you see? Animal sacrifice. Over and over and over again. You ever read Leviticus? It's sickening. The temple was a bloody mess. There was blood everywhere. And it smelled. And the priests were covered with blood. The floors were covered with blood. All those beautiful decorations. It's gory and it's sickening. And it's meant to be sickening. Because why? Because sin is sickening. What's that? That's right. I was just getting to that. But the other part of it is she does a great job saying, I was going to say that next. The other issue is those two animals had no idea what Adam and Eve had just done. Those animals were totally innocent of what Adam and Eve had just done, but they had to die. When Abraham and Isaac were on the mountain, that ram that Abraham killed, where God gets another one of his names, Jehovah Yireh, God will provide, because that's what Abraham says, that sheep, that ram, had nothing to do with Isaac and Abraham. He just got his horns caught in the thicket, but he dies in the place of Isaac. So God the Father spares the human son, and the lamb is killed, but he doesn't spare his own son, who's the true lamb. So these are prefigurements. The animal's innocent, but dies a bloody death, and it has to be blood, because what does the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, because life is in the blood, right? The animal's life is in its blood. Our life is in our blood. If you exsanguinate over the next half hour, you'll die. You can't live without blood. That's where the life is. But there's blood atonement. Oops, I guess that was the end. Blood atonement. So this is the prefigurement of the cross. And in Genesis 3:15, which is right after this, is the first proclamation of the gospel. Does somebody have a Bible ready? Somebody look up Genesis 3:15. Go ahead, read it really loud. You got to put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. Your seed's going to stay away from her seed. And through her seed, I'm going to fix this problem you now created. Do women have seed? No. Literally, poetically, seed comes from the man, right? But here we're talking about the woman's seed. So Messiah is not going to have an earthly father. God says to them, and this is before they're cursed. There's a promise of salvation before they're cursed, before they're thrown out of the garden. And what he basically says, to paraphrase it, is, you guys have made a mess of this, and you can't fix your mess. The fig leaves aren't going to work. I'm going to have to fix this problem. I'm going to fix this problem. And a redeemer is going to come that's going to separate the people from the serpent. This is the first promise of salvation. It's called the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. It's in Genesis 3:15. So then they're cursed. You know, the earth is cursed. Everything is cursed. Adam's cursed. Eve's cursed. Everything's cursed because of that. So here we are. We're still living in that. We live in a fallen world, right? So people get sick. Things happen. Natural forces happen. Tornado could come tonight and destroy your street. I mean, we live in a place where it wasn't supposed to be like this, but everything's cursed. So there was a covenant. The people broke the covenant. Death comes into the world, eternal death comes into the world, and physical death comes into the world, even though Adam spends like 800 and some years on Social Security. That's another story. He got way more out of it than he put into it. Because what did he live like, 949 years or something? I think only Methuselah beats him out. But when that covenant's broken, the intimacy is gone. See, we're living in grace, so we're used to intimacy with God, right? We can approach the throne boldly. We can say, we can pray to God driving in your car saying, please forgive me for what I just did, right? They can't do that. The Old Testament people can't do that. There's blood atonement. There's not grace. We're living in grace for the last 2,000 years. So we look back on it and say, oh, yeah, well, maybe they could have just repented. No, they couldn't have just repented. That's why the law comes. We'll get into that as we go along with this. The law comes because God says, if you want to be righteous, if you want to be my people, if you want me to be your God, here you go. Here's the deal. This is the covenant. And the people say, oh, we'll do whatever you want. They tell Moses, we'll do whatever he says. And every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion, right? Because there are people just like us. Just like when Matthew 23, when Jesus says to the leaders, oh, you guys say, you decorate the tombs of the prophets, but you guys say, oh, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have killed those prophets. He goes, yeah, you would have. And so would we. We're the same. There's nobody holy here. Right? If somebody's killing prophets, we'll do it too. So, the law comes to show the people what righteousness is. It's a mirror. It's what God wants you to do to be righteous, to be holy. So when you understand the Torah, when you understand the Old Testament, the Tanakh, then you understand how awesome the cross is. Right? Because if the whole Bible was, oh, just be nice to everybody and try to do the best you can. Okay. Right? If any of us were going to make a plan of salvation, would we have made that plan? No, I'd have made a much simpler plan. Like, let's just forget the sin thing and let's all go to heaven. But the new covenant, The old covenant is sealed in blood, right? It's the blood of animals. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin, because it's a sign, it's a type, it's a prefigurement. The new covenant sealed in blood. Which blood is that? Jesus' own blood, which has infinite power to forgive sin. Right? Could Hitler have been saved had he repented? Yes. Could any mass murderer that you can name? Could Charles Manson be saved tomorrow if he repents? Yes. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his, capital H, blood. So this is where the blood atonement starts. And this is what makes it, gives us the idea of why we need a Messiah. Because our parents messed up the whole situation. I mean, the whole situation.